Broadcasting from the west side of Big Brother City, in the heart of Gridlock County, where preaching with impact is like plowing pavement, because people, I don't know what it is, but you keep placing your hope in unsatisfying things. Me too. This is the Frederick Faith Debate, sponsored by Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? Faith Debate is online at WFMD.com, keyword faith. That's WFMD.com, keyword faith. And if you want to email me, it's troyskinner@iheartmedia.com. Our sponsor is Putman Plumbing and Heating. I think I said that. They've been a sponsor now for, it's got to be close to a decade, and we really appreciate that. Last week, we heard the first half of a message titled, Our Warrior King's Royal Rumble, a message based on Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. We will now complete that package with the last half of that message.
But I think there might actually be some intended humor in this scene that would have been picked up by the original readers that we might miss. Now, if Moses, just if Moses and Aaron and Hur might possibly be seen as Keystone Cops here, it is so that we can see who is really running the show. With Moses seated, even if he got there in an undignified way, he now represents the dignity of God, picturing our God who reigns supreme, who sits upon his throne as king. We have Aaron, the Levite priest, and we have Hur from the royal tribe of Judah, picturing our royal high priest. There are layers and layers of Christ imagery in this passage. Earlier, Moses stood as the picture of our heavenly intercessor, and now Moses sits as the picture of our eternal king. So the advantages of the powerful warriors who fight down below for the seat of the serpent are trumped by the advantages given by the one seated above, the powerful warrior king, to those who fight for the seed of the woman. A warrior king whose power is symbolized by the staff held in the hands of Moses. The staff that this warrior king, he used it to turn the Nile into blood, to bring all sorts of plagues against Pharaoh and the Egyptians, who also represent the line of the seed of the serpent. It's the staff he used to split the Red Sea. It's the staff he used to figuratively strike his son before bringing forth living waters from a flinty rock in the desert of Sin. But the Amalekites held another advantage. Experience. They knew how to fight. They know how to clench and rabbit punch and hit below the belt and seem to get away with it. This seed of the serpent has lots of experience. Kicking and scratching and biting and cheating. Doing anything it can to try to trick the seed of the woman. To defeat the people of God. Even if they can't knock them out, they'll settle for a TKO, a technical knockout, or even a judge's decision. Their experience has given them an edge in this area. But the people of God have been given yet another advantage that once again overcomes the adversary's advantage. Yes, the enemy has devious experience, but Israel has experience too. Glorious experience. And we can recall these experiences with God. For example, for ancient Israel, they could recall very recent experiences that had brought them to a place where they were ill-armed. They had just recently been released from years of slavery. They were an undisciplined and murmuring group. They demonstrated a willingness to fight against their God, at least as much as they demonstrated any willingness to fight against the Amalekites. How were those as experiences for you? Not really very different than our experience, is it? We too are all too often ill-armed, failing to put on the full armor of God. We too have been released from years of slavery and bondage to sin, and yet we remain an undisciplined and murmuring group. Way too willing to fight with one another and even against God. But as God's chosen people, our shared experience also includes God's miraculous, saving mercy. He is powerful. He dashed the Egyptians. He downed the rebellion of his own people. And he defeated even the power of death at the cross of Christ. Moses and his boys, they didn't know about the cross yet, but we do. They did, however, know that God provided for them and protected them. And they saw it again in this fight with the Amalekites. Joshua and his boys, they fought hard. I am sure of it. But they, in their own strength, they did not win the battle. The victory was won at the top of the hill. When the standing intercessor and the sitting king, pictured by Moses, brought a military victory over a pagan nation. It's the Lord's victory over the forces of evil that we see here. The Lord is a royal figure. We recall Exodus 15. So several paragraphs here, 3, 4, 5 paragraphs, I'm not sure, but I'm going to read them. The song by the sea will really help to amplify what we're talking about here. If you want to try to read along, you can. Just 2 chapters earlier than where we are in our Bible, Exodus chapter 15. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider, he is hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he is hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Until your people pass by, O Lord. Until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord is a divine warrior who fights for Israel. And those of us in Christ, we are also warrior kings, fighting our opponents who go by the names of unbelief and sin and Satan. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We must remember that our success in battle is based upon acknowledging that Yahweh is the warrior, our warrior king. So we will move now to the post-fight analysis. After the rumble in Rephidim, we note in verse 14 of Exodus 17 that God instructs Moses to write down what happened. Fun fact, this is the very first mention in the Bible of writing. Perhaps it was recorded in the book of the wars of Yahweh, which we find mentioned in Numbers chapter 21, verse 14. It's a bit interesting, and so I mention it, but it is not the most important thing. The most important thing is that God told Moses to write it down. Why? Because we need to remember. It is God who wins the battle for us. That right there summarizes the keys to the game as we do our post-fight analysis. In addition to providing for his people, God protects his people. Who is the MVP, most valuable player? It is God, not Joshua. And God really wants to make sure Joshua gets this. And look at it. God tells Moses to make sure Joshua hears this. Other translations say to announce it to Joshua. Recite it to Joshua. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. In other words, beat it into the head of Joshua. And I dare say God intends for it to be beaten into our heads as well. What is it that is to be beaten into our heads? That I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. I will do it, Yahweh says. Not you, not me, Yahweh. The name of Amalek, the line of the seed of the serpent, those enemies of God and his people, will be blotted out. They will be utterly, completely destroyed. Every trace. God does this. Not Moses. Not Joshua. Not you. Not me. God. Remember. Write it down. And remember. Moses totally gets this. He not only writes it down, but he names the altar that was built a memorial Yahweh Nisi. The Lord is my banner. So what does that mean? For some of us, the meaning might seem a bit archaic. A phrase from long ago that means little to us in our context. But I think I can help. A banner in this context is a standard, a rallying point, something to signal the movement of troops in war, even the location of the commander. It is partly a military symbol. And these symbols could be totems, poles. But over time, these banners came to usually have cloth attached to them, and this cloth would become known to us as a flag. Now, tying such a cloth to such a standard, the banner, the totem, the pole, became so common that making the distinction between the two, the pole and the cloth, was lost to our vocabulary. And so, standard bearers are those holding the flag to our way of thinking. And the flag itself became known as the standard, the banner. So in our day, we think of our flag and what it represents. Americans salute and pledge allegiance to our star-spangled banner. People get all in a huff over a banner that represents the rallying cry of the Confederate States of the South. When a banner flies at half-mast, it is a call to mourning. When our banner is raised above rival banners at the Olympics, it is a point of national pride. If you study the Civil War, you will learn about the trust that the troops placed in seeing their banner on the battlefield, filling them with confidence. The banner is a symbol, but it is not just a symbol. It is more than just a symbol. And that's why the image of a USA banner waving at Iwo Jima or at Ground Zero, so moving to us. Even little children, not yet well-versed in international politics and the facts of history, they can understand the power of a banner, at least in a small way anyway, when they play a game of capture the flag. The flag represents the best of us, the best of our hopes and dreams, the vision of our power from our past, our present, our future. This is what a banner does. And God is our banner. Not just any old run-of-the-mill God, the one true God, Yahweh, our Creator and covenant-making God. There is a military aspect, as I mentioned, that's built into the banner idea, but more prominent is the rulership aspect. The military is represented insofar as it represents the might of the king. Our main thought from Exodus 17 should not be that Yahweh is a brilliant general with amazing military power and prowess, although that's true. Our main thought should be Yahweh's kingship. He is a divine warrior king. So what's all of this mean for you? It means a reversal. The Amalekites and those they represent seek to blot out Israel, God's chosen people. But it is God who blots out the Amalekites. That will come to pass. Let's read Psalm 83. O God, do not keep silent. Be not quiet. O God, be not still. See how your enemies are astir, how your foes rear their heads. With cunning they conspire against your people. They plot against those you cherish. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. With one mind they plot together. They form an alliance against you. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, of Moab and the Hagrites, Gebal, Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia, and the people of Tyre. Even Assyria has joined them to lend strength to the descendants of Lot, Selah. All these names for the seed of the serpent. Do to them as you did to Midian, as you did to Sisera and Jabin at the river Kishon, who perished at Endor and became like refuse on the ground. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take possession of the pasture lands of God. Again, all names for the seed of the serpent. Make them like tumbleweed, O my God, like chaff before the wind, as fire consumes the forest, or a flame sets the mountains ablaze. So pursue them with your tempest, and terrify them with your storm. Cover their faces with shame, so that men will seek your name, O Lord.
May they ever be ashamed and dismayed. May they perish in disgrace. Let them know that you, whose name is Yahweh, that you alone are the Most High over all the earth. The seed of the serpent, represented by all these names in Psalm 83, will be defeated. And God will do it. In fact, He already has. We're just engaging in mop-up operations right now. He already has in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is our warrior king. He is the perfect Joshua. Jesus is simply the Greek version of the name Joshua, after all. And when He returns, that's the final bell. Fight over. God's people win. Just like they did in the rumble at Rephidim. Now, like Moses, we must intercede with prayer. God uses our prayers to accomplish His purposes. But remember, it is not our prayers that accomplish the victory. God chooses to use means like our prayers. But He accomplishes the victory. And He is guaranteed its accomplishment. Because Jesus is the intercessor. Like Aaron and Hur, we must help our leaders. We must help the world to see that the Lord is our banner. Hold them up, prop them up. Even if we think we might look silly in the process. Like Joshua, we must get our hands dirty on the battlefield. We must work hard. But our works do not accomplish the victory. Not in and of themselves. God uses what we do as a means to His ends, but He has guaranteed the accomplishment of His will through Jesus, the sword bearer. So as we draw to a close, the original Hebrew of verse 16, very challenging to nail down. Seems it could be translated several different ways. And this is why you'll see a variety of translations in our English Bibles. But all of the translations take us to the same place. They all tell us to trust in the heavenly King. Some translations favor the idea of a hand placed upon the throne of God and therefore assume a sort of connection with the hand of Moses on the banner, the staff that he held up. Other translations favor the idea of a hand reaching toward the throne of God, perhaps a posture of prayer and dependence on God. Other translations favor the idea of a hand raised against the throne of God, meaning a fist lifted in rebellion. This would assume a reference to the Amalekites. It really doesn't matter. Not much anyway, because in every case, no matter the translational decision, the point is clear. God wins. He will wipe out His enemies through all generations. The generation of Moses and Joshua, of Jesus, of us. The seed of the woman is preserved. The seed of the woman is triumphant as divine warrior king. Jesus Christ reigns eternally, and there ain't gonna be no rematch. Father, we thank You for the assurance we can have that You are our victorious warrior king. king. You are our creator and control of all things. And we can trust you. We have seen the work finished at the cross. It is done. We just await the fullness of all of that coming to pass. Help us to be better at interceding in prayer. Help us to be more obedient in doing what you call us to do. Help us to lift up and support the leaders in your church to help advance the cause of your kingdom, to magnify and glorify your name. We pray that the seed of the serpent would be defeated, crushed. Because we know that your primary way of crushing, defeating them is to turn them from their sinful way, to convert them to following you, turning foe into friend, enemy into advocate. Thank you for this time of worship this morning. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit among us. Thank you for the assurance that you hear our prayers when we offer them in accordance with your will, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
And thus concludes the message, Our Warrior King's Royal Rumble, from Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16. Thank you for your indulgence in listening. We'll have probably a typical panel discussion program for you next week. I want to thank our sponsor, Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? I want to thank my partner for all these years, almost a dozen years now, Jonathan Schweitzer, who's the pastor of Crossroads Valley Church. Not obviously on today's show, but on almost every show we've done together. And thank you so much for listening. Until next week, God bless.